In the mighty and strong name of Jesus, everybody said, amen. Amen. All right. As you sit down, would you please look someone in the eye with a twinkle in your eye and say, ain't this better than football? So we are in our third week of our series, Better Together. How did you enjoy, how were you challenged by Pastor Ryan's sermon last week? Wasn't that good? Thanks, Pastor Ryan. Thanks, Jen. You did a good job with him. Good job. That was awesome. And I wanted to frame today's talk with this. This isn't the kind of talk where it says, solid ground, you better start doing this. No, I think this is much different. Today's talk is something that we are already good at. So you can just take a deep breath and say, oh, wow, we're good at this. And I think this is something that, this is one of those topics. I believe in strengths-based leadership. If we pick something that we were bad at, we could get it up to maybe this level. But if we pick something that we're good at, we can go extremely far. Now, you have to work on the things you're bad at so they don't hurt you. You're not naturally gifted at. But community is something solid ground is good at, and I can't wait to see what Jesus does in the coming weeks, months, years, building upon this strong sense of community. I've heard story after story of folks coming here from all kinds of situations, of knowing zero about Jesus and the church thing, or coming from another church situation with baggage and hurts, and people have found tremendous healing and hope here. A couple months ago, I got to sit down with Renee and Kirsten. Renee, the guy doing all the amazing guitar stuff over here. And we sat down to lunch with them. And I'm thinking, here's an amazing young couple. And forever, they were commuting here from Temecula at least once a week. And I got to sit down with them and say, why? Why would you do that? You're passing hundreds of other amazing, life-giving, Jesus-loving churches to come to Solid Ground. And they said, we didn't really have a choice. Like, we came, and Solid Ground just kind of spread its wing out, and they're like, we didn't pay for a Sunday lunch for like a month. So never underestimate the power of an invite to lunch after church. And if any of you have done that, thank you for loving a couple into our church community. And so that being said, this community thing, this better together idea. I come from a background where it was pounded into my thinking, almost to the point where it became cliche. And a couple months ago, this phrase popped up again, better together. And thinking, you know what? It can be one of those things that is so familiar that it becomes unfamiliar to you. But it is true. This power of community. And when I think of community, usually the first thing I think of is friends. Like, oh, I got buddies. I've got some friends that we get together with. But biblical community is a rich, rich topic, a theological understanding that I'd like for us to go a little bit deeper. And because I think most of us in here are like, oh yeah, community's good. I like friends. Community's okay. At one end of the spectrum, and another end of the spectrum, we have this unexplored community that we can move into that's rich in power, that will make us effective, that will deepen our, we will experience Jesus at deeper levels, I believe, as we reflect on what community is. And here in California, we can leave America alone for just a second. Here in California, they can fend for themselves. Here in California, we have an interesting, radically individualized sense of what community is and what church is. The writer and theologian J.P. Saunders says this: many think of religion as a personal matter of concern, something between them as individuals and God. And let's keep that quote up there for a moment. Until I was in my mid-20s and in Bible school, I had not given much thought to the implications of us being unified as a body of believers at the local level and then at the global level of being united and being one. And I've got some stuff here I've asked Reverend Hankins to help me with. Thank you, sir. Give Pastor Nick a hand. Thank you. Thank you. It's lovely. Wheel of Fortune had Vanna White. We have Pastor Nick. So when we think of unity, I want to borrow from a philosophical term. There we go. That was planned. A philosophical term called aggregate unity. So these are all red cups, and they are solo. I love how it works out. These are all solo cups, and they're not together. And have you ever done cup stacking? I think cup stacking is so cool, where they stack them all, and then they... See? There we go. What happens here stays here. So they were separate, they weren't together, and now they are here. They are a group of solo cups. But these solo cups, when they're together, nothing about them changes. They're still solo cups. This is a solo cup, these are solo cups, and now they're all solo cups. Does that make sense? I know this is deep stuff. This is deep, I know. Okay, so that's aggregate unity. There's something different when we think about what we are and what we belong to historically. This jumped out at me a couple of years ago. Historically, the church never held to the idea that the sole purpose of salvation was the spiritual enlightenment or the spiritual formation of individuals. That's in there. That's a part of it. But historically, this Jesus family that we belong to first and foremost thought about the formation of the community, the Christ-likeness of the community as a whole. Yes, individually, we do grow and we do know things about Jesus. We experience Jesus individually. I love Pastor Ryan's image last week of this triangle historically where the church became, where there was a group, and that was good. They were good at grouping. They were good at us-ing and we-ing, but they believed that there had to be someone in between, a priest, to go between them and God. And then in the 1600s, there was this Reformation, or 16th century Reformation, and the radical version of it, people just became arrows. And it was, everyone basically became their own pope. And personal opinion began to rule in the pews and in the pulpit. And this family that we belong to, and the brethren in Christ, our roots, see our connection to God as both individuals and in community. And he used the image of a rope that we reach up to God this way, and we go together. And because when it's just alone, and it's just one person rationally doing things on their own, that's a great way to start a cult. You make more money as a leader, but have more fun as a follower. That's a quote from The Office. That's not true. Okay. So there's a lot at stake when it comes to unity. And I hope you're asking, what is at stake? Jesus had this prayer that outlines what is at stake if we are not unified. It's in John chapter 17. And this is a prayer that Jesus prayed. He said, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." That's us. Woohoo! "That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity." And it's not this kind of unity. I love the saying, I like unified is different than being uniform. A lot of us have been in environments where when we approach Jesus, we need to be uniform. And you're in there and you think, wow, everyone is kind of drinking the same water here. This is kind of weird. There's not a lot of diversity. And Jesus is saying that when a diverse body of people, different ages and sizes, colors, shapes, languages, all this kind of stuff, when they come together, there's something about that that lets the world know why Jesus came. And it lets the world know that there's a God who loves them. And our ability to articulate the faith, to defend the faith, is wonderful. But if we're not unified and belong to a unified group of Jesus followers, it makes it more cloudy for an unbeliever to understand why Jesus came. And no amount of reasoning or apologetics can argue through that. But when we're unified and people come together, to use a silly example, a soccer fan and football fans all together, and you can go deeper and deeper from there, but they still love each other, that's when people stand up and go, whoa, there's something different about them. There's something much different about that. So there's something about us becoming us. It makes it clearer to those outside of the faith. And the New Testament is obsessed with unity. I mean, if you go through Paul, the Apostle Paul, his letters, I mean, there's so many instances in Romans and 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is one of my favorites. You've got the people going, well, I only listen to the teacher Apollos. I listen to Peter. I'm of Paul. I'm of Jesus. And he says, no, cut that out. That's hogwash. Like, we are together. We're following Jesus. If it's true, it's true. It belongs to us. It's pervasive. Philippians is a huge, huge plea for them. From one of the fathers of our faith to stay together in unity. There is something about us becoming us that's huge. And even in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul talks about church discipline. And how do you discipline someone? In the original thinking of Christians, it was to push them outside of community. That's like Paul uses the words, putting them in Satan's hands. There is something different when we all get together. And we're only whole when we're part of a whole. I've got some daughters at home, beautiful daughters. They're with grandma and grandpa this week. That's why I'm so well rested. If I feel it's not just the Holy Spirit, it's 8 hours of really good sleep. And a couple weeks ago, Clara brought me her doll. And she said, hey, can you fix this? And I said, sure. And she hands me the severed head of a Barbie doll. And those crazy eyes are just looking at me. You know, oh, this is weird. And there was just something strange about snapping that head back on. And I snapped it on backwards. I'm like, oh, sorry, Barbie. And I had to pull it off again. It does not make sense when it's not a doll. If they asked me for a doll and I handed them a doll hand, remember that old Saturday Night Live sketch? And I'm Junie. Like, she's got the little doll hands. There's something creepy about it. And the biblical image of unity in the Bible are pieces that come together to make something that has all the pieces in it, but it becomes something else. A building. It's not just the bricks. It becomes something different. It's a building. A flock. It's not just one sheep, it's a flock. A marriage, and also a body. Paul talks a lot about that. So I went to the store yesterday, and I made a bunch of friends carrying this thing around. If you're ever lonely, by the way, go to a store and get one of these. There we go. Is it dripping? All right. Ooh, there you go. That's a good angle. It's a little slimy. All right. I'll keep it over the bucket. So, this is a cow tongue. A cow tongue. Oh, yeah. I don't think it'll drip too much. Anyone want to see it? Oh, yeah. Sorry, I'm not supposed to talk out there. I walked right up to a vegetarian. Okay, so when something is taken away from the body, it becomes creepy. I'm not proud of this. But today, when I was washing this off, these little bristles, oh, it brushed my arm, and I did a full-on dry heave. I'm not proud of it. This is on ice. It's really cold. I'm going to have to set this down. But if anyone wants this, it's been in a bag. It's sanitary. If you want to go home and cook this, be my guest. But I had so many guys laughing at me, giving me the thumbs up about this yesterday. I gave the cashier a one-minute version of the sermon, and three people in line took down our address and said, we want to go there sometime. So no one has ever walked up to a cow and gone, oh, there's a tongue in there. That's disgusting. I'm so creeped out. You take the tongue out of the cow. It's creepy. Amen? Yeah. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching so good. All right. All right. So we are parts of a body. And when we go through a hard time, when we have a sin issue, when we have a disagreement with somebody, and we pull ourselves out of the body spiritually, I wonder if some of us look like cow tongues walking around. Hello. I love 1 Corinthians 12. Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And through the early church, I started realizing that when I was in college, we're not the first Christians that came along. And started reading some of the early church fathers in Bible school and over at Fuller, and realizing we don't have to make all this up from square one. We don't have to do everything they did, but we can glean from their wisdom. And one of the things, from very early on, the church fathers equated separateness with sin. Being separate is at the root of it. It fractures us when we're not following God's ways. When we are not united, when we're not handling conflict in healthy ways, according to Matthew 18, when we get offended and leave, we're really connected to sin, separation. It's evil. It's scary. The danger is of seeing church, for us, as we have been radicalized as individuals just because of where we grew up. For those of us, especially that have grown up here in America, our whole life, it's damaged the way that we see church because we've just been ignorant of it. So many of us, and when we see church as a commodity, and I've said this isn't a finger pointing thing at all. When we go to church, when we gather and say even oh, church was good today. I get it. Yes. And I know I'm going dangerously close to leaving preaching and starting to whine. I don't want to whine. But, we say, I was really fed today at church. I get what we're trying to say. But what if we understood that when all these pieces come together, arms and legs and eyes and hands and feet and knees. When we get together, we become something different. And what if we started using different language to express our life groups, times together, these Sunday morning gatherings, and thought, my goodness, we got to stand together and give thanks to God for all of the blessings, that we get to be a part of God's mission in the world, and we're standing together with all the churches in the world, all the saints that have come before us. We are practicing responding to God's love in community. And man, church was really good today. I was really fed. It was awesome. Like, it's okay, but when there is healing, the potential for healing, potential for growth, potential for exponential miracles when we gather together. And I think it's all around us, and it's happening organically, but what if we kept this in mind as we continue to gather together, as we continue to do life together, get to know each other better? Secular philosophers, Aristotle, ever heard of him? I love this quote. He wasn't necessarily talking about the church, but he talked about the need for community, and he said to live alone and to isolate ourselves is to live like the Cyclops do. Ever heard of a Cyclops? You know, the one eye, only for themselves, selfishly. It was just evil to only be inwardly focused and to only live for themselves. And Jesus has taught us that when we come together, we form something different, which made me I've been asking this question. Are there graces we can only experience within the context of community? I believe every Jesus follower is designed to be connected to a local church. Does God work outside the organized church? Oh my goodness, yes, absolutely. But if we're not connected to the body, we are missing out on some of our graces. For instance, there's last week, and we took communion together. I know some traditions, they take communion alone, but that was always meant to be done in community, for people to partake in this meal that nourishes spirit, mind, body, a table where there's no distinctions. Everyone's on a level playing field. Everyone can come to the table. Laying on of hands. It's kind of weird if you do that to yourself. Jesus, I pray for myself. I love when we take advantage of prayer times after service together. There's something more us than just one individual. Does God hear us on our own? Absolutely. Is God with you when you're alone? Absolutely. If you're listening to a worship album on Spotify or whatever, people don't use tapes anymore. I almost said tapes. Is God with you? Absolutely. When we're together, you know, marriage, you can't do that alone. I know some of you would like to marry yourself. I'm just kidding. I'm pretty amazing. No, I don't think so. It doesn't work like that. Ordination of ministers, that takes a body of people. Marie and I, last week, we got our official, you know, we were ordained at our old church, but now we're official licensed ministers with the BIC. We're not ordained with the BIC yet. Your profile picture looks pretty good. It looks good. But you need other people. You can't do that. You can't baptize yourself. I baptize myself in the name of... It doesn't work. It doesn't work. There's some things that we experience to the fullest when we are all together. I love the words of Jesus, Matthew 18:20. He says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there with there I am with them. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there. I'm there." Yes, he's always with us. But when we come together, and I love the context of this verse, even in conflict management, where all parties are submitted to the presence of Jesus Christ, that's a lot different. Different. Wow, I really am from Oklahoma. That is different than people going in, going, "I'm going to tell you why I'm right. I'm going to set you straight." But when everybody comes to a table, says, "Let's submit to what is God's will here," Jesus is there. I'm with them there. And there's a power in that submission. So graces that we experience in community. We could talk about a lot of them, but I want to give you three ways that we experience God's grace when we come together in community. And the first one is this idea of sacrament. I took a picture of our sanctuary this week, and it's just pews. It's just some lights and stuff. But when we come together, we are the church. Amen? That when we get together, it's something else. I'm failing at words. It takes on this power. And if we just go on like business as usual and slip in and slip out. But this week I want to highlight, like, there is something sacred and holy when we all get together like this. The second grace that we experience is how we discern truth. Like, this was mind-blowing to me when I was in seminary. I got to my fourth semester of Greek. One class I had to retake. It wasn't a straight line. Got to my fourth semester of Greek, and we started talking about how the Bible was put together. And it blew my mind, because in my thinking, I thought maybe the angel Gabriel came to the foot of the cross with a perfectly bound leather Bible and said, here you go, here it is. Like, what? How in the world? We have the Bible through community. And it took hundreds of years for the church to agree on which letters and which books to put in. It wasn't done in a vacuum. It wasn't given to us in its completed form. And it was the community for 364 before we had our finalized Bible agreed on. It was the community of Jesus followers that were living life. It was their blood sacrificed, martyr's death, that gave such a testament to the world that Christianity spread like crazy even before. And so the idea of just rationally, like, me alone with my Bible and I'm going to figure everything out, you can get some traction and move along in your faith. That's wonderful. But when you're in community, and also when you say, what has the church said about this in the past? Where have we been? It gives us some bearings so we don't become like the old country song that I heard in a documentary last week. I'd never heard this song. Me and Jesus got a good thing going. Why do they always do that in country songs? Me and Jesus. I don't remember the... Everything's gonna be all right. I'll have my CDs out front afterwards if you want. That's not... There's missing out on even how we discern. Like, it wasn't until the 1600s that everyone had access to a Bible, which is a good thing, amen? We need to know the scriptures. We need that. But the idea that we could figure it all out on our own is relatively new. And the idea that our faith is something like in the Industrial Revolution, that everything was mechanized and we could just assembly line Christians, just put them through this program, or if we just translate our head knowledge into their heads, then they'll be a Christian. That's not always how transformation happens. Transformation happens when we all get together and we tick each other off and we forgive each other, when we're imperfect, when we have the courage to admit to a group of people that have earned our trust that we don't have it all together, and we experience that healing. That only happens, even biologically speaking, the only way adults can generate enough electrical energy to change their neural pathways for new behavior is in the context of community. That's why it's so important that the recovery movement off the charts in its success of helping people with hurtful habits. We discover truth in such a beautiful way when we do community on purpose. And lastly, in community, we struggle better. We go through hard times. Man, the end of the summer, going through this sermon series of waves and talking about what are we supposed to do when life is coming at us too fast and too hard. It was so helpful to hear that we're all going through something. We had story after story. Oh, I'm going through this. I'm going through that. My faith was stoked, and I could sense, like, God's real. This stuff is real. Isn't that cool? Like, Jesus is real, and he still works today. And I was reminded of this time. It was a big deal to me back in Tulsa. It was a morning, a Saturday night. Marie had some symptoms, and she was talking to the midwife, and it was confirmed on Saturday night that we would, in fact, lose our baby. And my world, we had two beautiful, Ella and Clara were just, oh, so beautiful. And we weren't, like, Marie was still, you know, able to walk around and everything, and we were trying to decide if she would lead worship that Sunday. But like, no, she's going to stay home. And I didn't have any faith. I was questioning God. And I went to church that Sunday. I was on the fence too, but we decided, okay, I'm just going to go. And I'm glad I did, because our church projection system went down and the computer went down. And so I got this laptop out, and I plugged the projectors into it, and I'm trying to rebuild everything. And if you know anything about me, I'm physically incapable of ending a conversation. It's very difficult for me. And it's about 5 minutes before service, and I'm trying to do stuff, and people keep talking to me, which is wonderful. I'm a people person. But the youth pastor at our church, Adrian, big, beautiful youth pastor, 6'2" or whatever, he saw that look in my eyes, like, I'm stressed, I don't know, I don't have anything else to give. And he walked over and started talking to people that were near the sound booth so I could concentrate. And I think I whispered to him, like, I can't do this. And he said, all right, we'll believe for you, we'll help you, what do you need? And that image of someone standing in the gap for me, I wasn't physically capable of talking to people and doing computer stuff. And by the way, I was going through this traumatic loss for me all at the same time. And him stepping into the gap for me, just realizing I wasn't alone. He wasn't physically holding my hand, but I felt like he was holding me up. And I wanted to have just a moment, all of us together. And I wanted to directly speak to everyone in this room. You may be going through a really difficult time, a tragedy, a loss. You may be facing circumstances that are way out of your league, way out of your ability to control. You may be here questioning your faith. You may be here struggling with a sin issue that you just can't beat, no matter how hard you try, and it feels like you've been running around the same tree over and over again. Don't stop coming. Been in ministry for a while now, and I know our natural impulse when we're on autopilot, when we go through hard times, when we're sinning, when we're struggling, the tendency is to want to separate yourself and hide. This problem's been around for a while, just like Adam and Eve, and hide. Hide the ugly stuff. Hide your nakedness. Hide your imperfections. But my friends, if you're struggling with your faith, we can believe for you for a while. If you're struggling with your circumstances, when we come together, when we don't forsake this, you don't have to go through it alone. If you're struggling with a hurtful habit that you just can't get out of, don't stop coming to the table. Don't stop coming to fellowship with other believers. We are all broken. We are all in process. So there's something extra in these moments. So I'm going to ask George to come up and play with the challenge. With this kind of talk, I don't think there's like one thing to do. I think for us, it's to, in the presence of Jesus, examine our attitudes towards the church. I love how the book of Acts talked about Jesus loving the church so much that he gave his life for it. He bled for it. And I think if we examine our attitudes towards the church, our actions will follow that. If we get on God's agenda and think about how God feels about the church, then we'll know what to do. So the first challenge is to just think, who is the church to you? And more importantly, who was the church to Jesus? And second, have you given space in your heart, in your thinking, and in your schedule to us? And so this morning, I want to have an altar call moment. Everyone doesn't have to come up front, but where we think about these things and we ask God, have we given space to us in our thoughts and our will and with what we do? So if you would please stand and invite us to have a moment of reflection together. And I want to pray for you. God, in those moments where we feel like separating, when life is too hard and we just want to try it on our own, would you please give us a vision of what life could be? What community could be? God, in your presence, would you please show us the areas where we're trying to fix stuff, fix life, figure things out? Would you show us how we're trying to do that alone? Would you open our eyes to how you feel about us? Thank you for loving us as individuals. God, we thank you so much for loving us as a whole. May we experience even more of your grace as we grow in our understanding of how we're knit together into your body. In Jesus' name, amen.